Got to get me on the right. I need to get you off mute. Thank you, Ted. I am starting a new series today called Spirit-Filled Living. And I just want to give a little bit of an introduction before we go into the specific message for today. When you consider Spirit-Filled Living, I just want you to be reminded of the words of Jesus when he said, "It's to your advantage that I go away. If I go away, I will send the promise from God," or "I will send the Spirit to you." And so we need to be reminded that Spirit-Filled Living is the advantage that we have in the day that we live. In this dispensation, when the Spirit of God was poured out, we're on the receiving end of that. What a blessing that is. But I want you to be reminded as well how Jesus told his disciples to wait until they were filled with the Spirit. They would receive power to be witnesses for him after they had received that filling of the Spirit of God. And when they received that, then they would be, as witnesses, they would be able to express Christ, not only in the words that they said. Many times we think of witnesses as just one who speaks. But not only that, but in their lives, in their lifestyles. We do realize how much our life speaks, and either as a positive witness for the Lord or a negative one. So we want to be challenged by that as well. In Galatians, Paul spends a lot of time speaking to them about how oftentimes people begin in a good way, but then they get off. And he talked to them specifically. They were talking about starting to go after back under a set of rules to try to be right with God. And he says, you can't do that. What was begun in the Spirit cannot be completed in the flesh. Today, specifically, we're going to see what was begun in the Spirit and to be reminded that that doesn't get completed in fleshly acts. And we'll see a whole lot more about that as we get into the series. We're also reminded by Scripture to follow after the Spirit and will not fulfill the desires of the flesh nature or the lusts of the flesh. And so we've got to be empowered or Spirit-filled living in order to live victoriously over the sin and the temptation that is so prominent in our life. We need to be understanding of that. And then finally, in this introduction, I want to share with you that our relationship is not about following a set of rules and being obedient to a law. This is how you ought to look if you're a Christian. And even a law as far as this is how you ought to behave if you're a Christian. Excuse me. What it's about is it's all about following after the one that Jesus gave to enable us to live out this life. It's all about a relationship, and it's all about following. It's all about surrender. Again, it's not about just being, I am determined to do it the right way so that God will always love me. It's not about that. We get in real trouble when we try to do it that way. So as we continue on in the series, you'll get a lot more about all those things, which I trust is going to be a positive encouragement for you, that you'll be able to live in this and walk in this life, Spirit-filled living that is going to empower you to be an effective witness and not only to experience Christ's life in you, but also to express that to others around you as well. Well, today we're going to talk about baptisms. You might think, well, that's a little bit odd to start talking about baptisms when we're talking about a Spirit-filled life, but really not at all. I'm going to show you how this all connects. In Hebrews chapter 6, it begins talking about instructions about baptisms, and let me share this with you, and we're going to see some balance in the Scriptures today when it says this, Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 3. "So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and from placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding." Now, when this says we don't need more instruction about baptisms, you might be saying, well, okay, Pastor Roger, then why are you doing that? If we don't need that, why are you doing that? Why don't we move on as it talks about moving on? Well, you know, let me just share with you that there is a time to go deeper. There is a time, or there is a difference between the milk of God's word and the meat of God's word. But there is also a time to review. And again, if you just want to take one verse out of the Bible and make, you know, well, we don't need to be teaching that anymore. The Bible says that. And pastor, and by the way, last week, didn't I just teach about the end of times and eternal judgment and the resurrection of the dead? So here I am violating this passage of Scripture every week almost. I'm always going over these things. But let me share this verse with you in balance. We always need to take the Bible in balance and understand that there's tensions that keep us in tune. And this passage from 2 Peter 1, verse 12 says, "Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught." So here Peter is saying, you know, even the things that you fully understand, even the things that you're continually walking in, you're being successful and victorious in these things, I'm still going to remind you about them. So there is the appropriate time for reminding and the appropriate time for reviewing, and that's what we're doing today when we're talking about baptisms. However, when we're talking about baptisms today, it's still going to be very, very surface, very, very light, so to speak, because there's so many things that could be taught if you wanted to go fully into understanding of baptisms. Today, specifically, we're going to look at water baptism. But remember, in that verse in Hebrews chapter 6, it talked about baptisms as something plural. Okay, it said baptisms. And if we look through Scripture, we'll see a variety of things that are considered to be baptism. Obviously, we understand about the baptism of repentance, and that was specifically something that John the Baptist was promoting, a baptism of repentance. We see baptism with water, and that's more so what we're going to be looking at today, the significance of baptism with water, as today we get to experience water baptism. But also the baptism with the Holy Spirit, we see that in Scripture. And we'll be talking about that as we go on in our series about Spirit-filled living. Baptism with fire, that's not something that too many people talk about too much of the time. And I think because we have an understanding, that's probably something that we're maybe not real comfortable with. But remember that John the Baptist spoke of Jesus and he said, "I baptized you with water, but one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So there is something about this fire, baptism of fire, that we should understand if it's something that Jesus is going to do with us, for us, something we just need to understand. And baptism of suffering, man, I don't want to talk about that one. But, you know, when James and John came to Jesus and they said, you know, we'd like to be, you know, when you are in your kingdom, we want to sit on the right and the left. We want those positions with you, those positions of importance. And he asked them, okay, are you ready to drink the cup that I drink from? Are you ready to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? And, you know, he was talking about his crucifixion. He was talking about his persecution. He was talking about his suffering. So there is a baptism referred to when we're talking about suffering. Again, not just, you know, because you're sick or afflicted or something like that, but because we go through things as a result of our relationship with God that are really spoken of as a baptism of suffering. So we can see the variety of baptisms and why that word is used in plurality when it says instructions about baptisms. Another thing that helps us with baptisms is to have a definition. What is the Bible saying when it uses that word baptize or baptism? It comes from the Greek word, which you can see on the screen, and I don't read Greek, so, but we do have an English transliteration of the Greek, which is the word baptizo, or bapto is more the basic term that this word baptism, or our English word baptism, comes from, or baptize, baptizo. It's from a derivative of bapto, as you can see in the notes, which means to make whelmed or fully wet. It's used only in the New Testament of ceremonial ablution, especially technical of the ordinance of Christian baptism. And it's also translated Baptist, baptize, and wash. Now I want to look at the word whelmed therefore, just a little bit, because it's good for us to understand what that means. And looking that up in the dictionary, it means to submerge, engulf, to overcome utterly, and overwhelm. You know, we're familiar with the word overwhelm, Whelmed means to be completely immersed or submerged, to be completely overwhelmed. Fully wet is what the term that's used in baptism. And so when we talk about baptism as a church, we practice what we call a believer's baptism by immersion. A believer's baptism by immersion. In other words, we feel it's significant to wait till a person has made a relationship with the Lord, and I'm going to share with you about that baptism that saves us. To have a relationship with the Lord, in other words, they have put their faith and their trust in Jesus, believing He is the Son of God and He is their way to the Father. He is their way of salvation. And then to immerse them in water. Now again, the reason for the immersion is for a couple things, because of the meaning of the word and because of the picture of what it represents. Now you probably can't tell from the distance, but this is Dale and I in the Caribbean Sea doing his baptism when he came to the Lord, which is 3 years ago, 2010, wasn't it? And so this is awesome, but not everyone gets to experience a baptism in the Caribbean Sea. But again, the meaning of the word to whelm or to overwhelm, to fully immerse, the meaning of the word causes us to want to completely put a person underwater. And then also the picture of what it represents. We'll see in a bit here what it represents when we're putting a person underwater. What is that signifying? What is that representing? We're going to take a look at that. But I want you to experience Dale's baptism here. And this is silent because there are so many, wind rushing, waves rushing that you can't much hear anyway. But I'm talking to him about his relationship with the Lord and if he has made that commitment. And he says, yes, definitely he has. Now watch as he's being baptized here. We realize that some people who are really nasty, you know, need to be dunked a few times before they come before the Lord. Some people just need this, you know, to make it stick. Obviously, I'm kidding. That was just a replay. We only baptized him once. And Dale wasn't all that nasty. Well, never mind. But the other thing is sometimes we, you know, if they're really bad, we just need to hold them down there for a while, just until you make sure it works, make sure it's done everything it needed to do. Just having a little fun with you, Dale. But the point of it is like I was sharing, there is a symbolism in that baptism, and there is also the meaning of the word. It's why we choose to do that way. Now, I realize, and I'm not going into a lot of detail. Like I said, I'm keeping this very surface. I realize that there are baptisms that are done with sprinkling rather than immersing, and some of you probably experienced that. Maybe you remember that. Maybe you don't. But the point of it is, you know, because of the significance of the word and what it means, that's our choice, is to believing that that's what we ought to do scripturally, is to follow what the understanding of the meaning of the word. Now, when it comes to baptism by sprinkling, there's times I think where, you know, if it's the Holy Spirit, please overwhelm me. But if it's fire or suffering, I'll just take a sprinkling. You know, I wonder if we can choose. Probably not. Baptism means baptism, and it really does mean to overwhelm. So let's continue on then. Jesus instructed his disciples to go and make disciples and baptize. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So here's Jesus giving his instructions before he ascends to heaven. He says, when you go and you make disciples, baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, or in all through the book of Acts, we see the disciples carrying out what Jesus instructed, particularly on the day of Pentecost when these people came to the Lord. It says those in Acts 2:41, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. Okay, so they were baptized. In Acts 8 and verse 12, it speaks of Philip with the Samaritans. He went to Samaria and they were baptized. In Acts 8, verse 36, it speaks about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch says, what prevents me from, look, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe in all your heart, believe with your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you can. And so he was baptized. And then in Acts 10, verse 47, we see Peter with the household of Cornelius, that they were baptized. In Acts 16 and verse 15, Paul with the household of Lydia. Acts 16, 33, Paul with the household of the Philippian jailer. Acts 19, 5, Paul with the Ephesians. We see repetitively in Scripture that they applied what Jesus instructed. We know that Jesus was baptized. The kids got their handout today, and one of the first illustrations that they get to color if they choose to color is that Jesus was baptized. So why would we not follow after something our Lord and Savior did? He is our example. He was baptized, and then he gave instructions to his disciples to baptize those that would come to him, and they carried out those instructions. Now, we need to talk about the difference between water baptism and the baptism that saves you. What do you mean? Doesn't water baptism save us? Uh-uh. This is the baptism that saves you. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says this. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. The baptism that saves you is being baptized by the Spirit. Now, don't confuse this with being baptized with the Spirit. We'll get into that. In fact, that's next week's subject. Being baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ or into the family of God. This is what takes place when a person, remember what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3? He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. In other words, your mom and dad gave you birth. You were born flesh because of flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God is what gives birth to your spirit. The Spirit of God giving birth to your spirit is when he baptizes you or he whelms you, overwhelms you into the body of Christ, into the church, into the family. We're all born by one Spirit into the body. We're overwhelmed by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That is what happens when you are born again. That is the baptism that saves you. No water involved there. No water involved. It's baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Into the body or submersed into the church. Remember what baptism means. It means to be immersed or submerged into the church or submersed into the church. Now look at, and again, remember this is something that was begun of the Spirit. What's begun of the Spirit cannot be completed in the flesh. We can't just fulfill in our own strong-willed, self-willed abilities to complete what God started in the Spirit. This baptism by the Spirit into the body, into the church, was begun by the Spirit. This is interesting what 1 Peter says about baptism and the picture that it presents. 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 21. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you. Not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what I want you to see here, he presents the flood as a picture of baptism. The flood is a picture of water that saves. Now, didn't I just get done saying that we're not saved by our baptism? But what we're saved by, you'll see as it continues on here, It says not the removal of dirt. In other words, a person is not saved, and Noah and his family were not saved because the water washed away the filth of the world. That's not how they got saved. Noah was saved because he put his faith in God, and he did what God said. And as a result of his obedience, he built this boat that saved them. Okay, so when the washing of the, when the flood waters came, it wasn't the water that saved, it wasn't the washing away of the dirt that saved them. You know, and think about it, it's not the removal of the dirt. So when a person is baptized, you know, like I was kind of kidding with Dale, you know, we didn't keep plunging to get rid of all the nastiness in his life. That's not what we were doing. It's not the water that removes the sin stain from a person. In fact, you know, what's the song we sing? It goes like this. What can wash away my sin? Now, some people sing it, nothing but the water of baptism. Have you ever heard it sung that way? I bet you have. I bet you've heard it sung that way. It might have been in a different kind of tune. But I bet you've been to a funeral before where someone said, did that person go to heaven? Yes, he did. He was baptized. So in essence, they're singing that song. You maybe not didn't recognize that. But we know it's nothing but the blood of Jesus that washes our sin. It's not the water washing over a person that removes their sin. It's the blood of Jesus. It's faith and trust in him. Just because you have been baptized by water does not mean you are saved. Let me illustrate this. I need a couple of volunteers. Rodney and Zach, come please. It's not good? This is not good? Okay, Rodney, can I borrow your wedding ring, please? Zach, are you married?
No.
Give me your hand. Left hand. Now you're married.
Cool.
You've got the ring on, so you must be married. You can give it back. Not yet. Okay. No, I mean, you can go now. You're not married yet. So, thank you. Point of it is you know, being baptized in water doesn't save you, just like putting on a wedding ring doesn't mean you're married. There's a whole lot more involved behind that than putting on the ring. The ring is a symbol, and I wear mine proudly. I'm happily married. In fact, I was thinking I'll use my own, and I can't get it off. So that's. But anyway, the point of it is there is symbolic to the water baptism, just like the ring is symbolic in the wedding, in the marriage relationship. There's so much more behind that. So it's not the baptism that removes the dirt. What it talks about is it's a response to God from a clean conscience. That's what saves, a response to God from a clean conscience. In other words, a person who is coming to be water baptized has said in their heart, like we sang about this morning, like we talked about, I surrender. I surrender my life to you, Lord. I'm going to live for you. There's more to it even involved than that when we, and we'll get onto it here in just a little bit, about the picture of baptism, what it represents. And this, as it said in that passage, it is all effective because of the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, that's the only reason any part of our life is effective. Any part of our relationship is effective because Jesus proved himself to be the Son of God by being raised from the dead. And it's everything that we have and do in him is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus. So baptism is a picture. We saw that already in Peter. There talk of water, washing of water as being a picture. Baptism is a picture, and we'll see that. And I thought Charlie was going to preach my message this morning when he opened up to Romans chapter 6, and he did in a brief form. But Romans chapter 6, and beginning with verse 1, I'll have you look this one up. I didn't put this on the screen, so you got to do a little bit of work here today. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, but watch the screen because I'm going to put the notes up there. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Verse 3. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we were joined in his death? Okay, so the first thing we need to understand is the picture that is being presented in this water baptism is a picture of death. What do you do with people that die? You bury them. So what do we do in water baptism? We bury them. It says that in verse 4. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Okay, so we were buried with him. That means we are saying, I am dying to sin. Jesus took my sin on the cross, and when he was put to death, my sin was put to death with him, and I am dying to sin. And as a person who is dead, I'm being buried, buried with him. But then not only that, as it says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united, there they go. Since we have been united, let's see that again. Were you paying attention? Watch. There goes the fishy. And this happens all the time when we're baptizing. Only usually one of them will stop and take a little nibble. Just warning you guys, they're being baptized. Okay, so, sorry to be so distracted. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Isn't that what Charlie was sharing with us this morning? We're not slaves to sin. We've died with Christ. We've been raised up together with him, raised with Christ. That's why we do bring people back up out of the water. We symbolize that resurrection from that. We don't leave them buried because Jesus didn't stay buried. No. Hallelujah. He raised up, and that's why we can bring people back up out of the water. We don't have to just hold them down there. We bring them back up out of the water because Jesus was raised from the dead. Aren't you guys, who are being baptized today, aren't you glad Jesus was raised from the dead? Otherwise, we'd just put you down there. You'd just stay there. Hallelujah. Thank you for the resurrection. That's what makes it effective, remember. And so it says, we were, verse 7 again, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Hallelujah. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. So we're going to live. We're going to live in accordance with what pleases God and bring glory to him. Now I want to share this about baptism. That remember that the word bapto, or the Greek word as it was used in common language of that day, had a specific significance, a specific meaning that wasn't oriented with just what the Christians were doing with people that were being baptized in water. The word baptism or bapto came from the word to dip or to submerge, to immerse. And it was used in everyday language as the dyeing of a garment by submerging it into the color dye. In other words, you take a garment that's white and you say, I want to make this blue, as illustrated here. I want to make this blue. So you put it in the color dye, completely submerge it. Okay, you don't just take a little bit of blue and dab on it. You submerge it. You want this to be changed. You want this garment to be changed. You want it to be the color that you're submerging it into. And again, the intent of that is to change the nature of the garment. We want to see it changed. We want it to be something different than it is. And so it is with baptism. We're changing the nature of the one who is baptized. That's what we're saying. I am identifying myself with Jesus. in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ. And this is what this baptism symbolizes. Me being put to death, me being buried, and me being raised up with Christ. Now my life is going to look like Jesus. That's our intent, is to take on the nature of the one that we were submersed into the body of Christ, to take on the nature of Christ. That's the picture of baptism. That's the intent. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to represent Jesus in this world. No longer as a slave to sin, hallelujah, living for the glory of God. And this was all made effective by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to speak about another one of those baptisms that Jesus said, wait, you got to wait. You got to receive that enabling power of the Spirit of God to be an effective witness. Praise the Lord. Rather than closing the message with prayer, I'm going to invite Serena to come on up and a few others who would like to just be encouragement and support to her. And we're going to just pray blessing over her as she is getting ready for Master's Commission in Fort Myers, Florida.